Father, we're grateful that we can open your word. We thank you, God, that as a village missionary, you've called me to preach your word and to love the people, and you've made that so easy, God. Your word is so true and so wonderful, and Holy Spirit, thank you for continually interpreting your word as I open it, and thank you for continually giving me deeper and deeper insight. I just want to go deeper with you every day, God. Forgive us for those times where we neglect you, where we choose to smother our lives with other things. Give us wisdom, God, on how to seek you fully. In your name, amen. The text today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews, hopefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. It looks like we're getting close to the end of this book that I started back in June, and we truly will be through 1 Thessalonians for this time by the end of October. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, or don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. When you first read that, the one that stands out to me the most as far as strangeness is do not treat prophecies with contempt. That seems like it'd be obvious. You wouldn't show contempt for God's holy word. And yet so often we demonstrate with our lives, with our actions, contempt for what we know to be true. That's part of what we're going to look at today. But even before that, do not put out the Spirit's fire. We've got a firefighter here, a captain, and a few others that have worked in the fire department. And there's a few elements or characteristics of fire that you have to have. If you lose one of those characteristics of fire, you don't have fire. You have to have heat, you have to have fuel, and you have to have oxygen. Now, a good way to quench the Spirit's fire, to put out the Spirit's fire, is to take away the oxygen. Or you could just take away the fuel. Or you could take away the heat. And as I meditated on that this week, what is each one of those represented in Scripture? And I don't know that it's a perfect analogy, but I think I've come up with a little bit of a better understanding for myself anyway. The Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, that Spirit in Scripture could also be interpreted as wind or breath. All Scripture is God breathed. So we've got Holy Spirit would be the oxygen. If we're going to quench the Spirit, we're shutting off Holy Spirit. We're sending Him away so the fire goes out. And what should be burning within us? It's the gifts. In Timothy is reminded to stir up into flames the gift that he'd been given. So the other thing, it's like, okay, fuel is going to be Scripture. As I try to work this analogy in my head, we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got Scripture. And if we've got both of those, that's still not enough to have the true fire burning the way it's supposed to be burning. Where does heat come from? How many of you, when you're working with your fire, you try to bank it so that you can keep that all night? And if you got a good fireplace, you can do it. But the way you bank it, you end up you're putting all of those coals close to each other. That's going to give you the maximum heat. Okay? It's not going to burn out quickly. It's not going to burn wild. You're going to get good heat there for a long period of time. The way we bank the fire in Christianity is we get together. We come together on a regular basis. And if we're not coming together, we're just a whole bunch of little coals sitting off by themselves. And you're just going to burn out and you're going to be dead and gone. And it's kind of useless. So we need all of those things. Now, if you're constantly banked, you don't have the oxygen, and eventually that fuel that's underneath the bank is going to go out. So you kind of need to spread it again and get the oxygen back in there. And that's, we're constantly working this fire, rekindling it. And in the Christian walk, it's a balance we're looking for. We're not going to constantly be just banked or constantly be spread with lots of oxygen, but we're getting that balance. And eventually, if you don't keep giving it more fuel, it's going to go out anyway. You ever had a fire that just ran out of fuel? It goes out. So those are kind of the characteristics of fire. If you'd like to, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was division in the church in Corinth, and the authors of 1 Corinthians were trying to share that this is not a good thing. There's a certain way to build the body of Christ, and it's not through division. It's not through contentious attitudes. I'm going to start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, this is Paul speaking, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. There were other individuals that came and pastored that church and worked with that. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's interesting. Paul says he'd laid a foundation, but he says you can't lay anything except for the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the foundation he laid was Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's where every body needs to grow on. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, any of those materials, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So one of the purposes of fire is to test the quality of work. You're going to test gold, you're going to test silver with fire. And another thing that fire can do is it helps to purify it. It can burn off the things that don't belong there. If we allow Holy Spirit fire to burn within us, there's things in each one of our lives that don't belong there. And as we allow Holy Spirit to burn within us, we're testing those things that we're doing, those thoughts that we have. And if they're tested by Spirit fire, the good things are going to survive. Now, I was raised thinking that, you know, the wood, hay, and straw was all going to burn away. And yet I look in Old Testament and Moses saw a burning bush that was not consumed. The fire of God only consumes what he chooses to consume with it. It only consumes the things that don't belong. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into a fiery furnace. It burned the ropes off of them, but it didn't even put the smell of smoke on their clothing, and they walked out. This was a hot fire. Everybody that threw them in there died from the heat getting too close. God knows in our lives what is from him and what is from our own strength. Think about that. When we're doing things in our own strength, no matter how good it looks and no matter how many accolades we get and how many religious people applaud us, it's going to burn. The quality of that's going to be tested, and we cannot produce in our best efforts the quality that's necessary to enter the kingdom. Holy Spirit burning fire within us will produce good works, things that will last. And when it's done in his strength, it will survive any fire. Now, another thing that fire does, it kind of, if you think about Old Testament especially, but it's true all the way through Revelation, one of the purposes of fire is to destroy. That same fire that you have in your fireplace to bring comfort and warmth, it's the fire that burnt the Whistling Post down. That same fire that we use to light in a lantern or to cook food with is the fire that goes wild and burns hundreds of thousands of acres and anything in its path. There's fire that consumes and burns and destroys, and there's fire that comforts and nurtures and brings light and heat that we need. It's the same fire. And when we talk about the fire from the Lord or the fire of the Lord, anytime in Scripture that you see that phrase, it's probably talking about the wrath of God, God's anger. We don't like to think of that. I'd rather think that, you know, God's just wanting to give us a warm little cozy campfire and we can all just kind of sing kumbaya and we can go home happy and it'll all work out. But he's also got a side that says, I'm finished with you. I'm angry and I'm going to consume you. And there's quite a few examples I could go to in Old Testament scripture. I don't want to go to all of them, but I'd like to just show a couple short ones. I like Old Testament. I don't know if you figured that out. Go back to Numbers, one of the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So the fourth book in the Bible. Numbers chapter 11. It's a very significant chapter for a lot of reasons. This is where you find a lot of complainers. None of us would ever do that, I know. And God says, okay, is that what you want? I'll give it to you. We've got to be careful what we ask for sometimes. He answers our prayers, not always to our benefit. It's always to our good and his glory. But there's sometimes we ask for things that aren't going to be useful to us and helpful. There's a time where he just absolutely says no, like a good parent. You know, your two-year-old comes and says, I want a chainsaw for Christmas. No, that one's easy. Okay. The BB gun, you'll shoot your eye out. Christmas story coming up, right? Just 10 weeks to Christmas. So back in Numbers and chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. They're just whining and complaining, and since God's everywhere, he hears it. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Another translation in New King James, it sounds like it consumed some of the people, and that's probably the indication that's being done here. When the people cried out to Moses, interesting, fire of the Lord's coming, and they cry out to Moses. How many of us want to blame our political leaders for the problems? Okay, like, instead of going to God, we cry out to the one that we think should fix it. Little kids cry out to their parents, students cry out to their teachers, husbands cry out to their wives, and wives cry out to their husbands. I mean, we always find somebody to blame, right? Kathy and I have kind of got an agreement. Today's the 14th, so everything's my fault today because I was born on an even day. Yesterday, everything was her fault because she was born on an odd day, so that'll work. And if we realize it's just about that arbitrary when we're blaming people, it helps us to kind of chuckle a bit and turn it all back over to God. So there's some people being consumed here. When the people cried out to Moses, he did what he should have done. He prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Now, it may not have been a good idea for Moses to do this because it's not very many verses. Now, he's complaining about the people. If he'd have just let God do what he was doing, he wouldn't have had that later complaint. Well, that place was called Taberah, which means burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. You guys getting hungry? We're going to have potluck later. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So they're complaining. They wanted melons and they're getting manna. And it didn't take very long after their prayer was answered of Moses. It's like, Lord, could you stop the fire? Okay, he stops the fire. And then they're all complaining again. Let's jump to verse 11. Moses is troubled. He's angry. He asks the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put this burden of all these people on me? Now, he's complaining to God, too. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? In a way, he did. He asked God to stop punishing them for their wickedness. So they're kind of on his shoulders now. Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Of course, God again shows grace and he helps him set up a system where there's other leaders and spreads the Holy Spirit fire amongst all these other leaders too, and gives him the ability to have a shared burden instead of a burden by himself. God is gracious even when we're whining and complaining to Him. It's interesting. So the fire that consumes. Let's look at one other. Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, there's a little bit of it's a long chapter about how God deals with a rebellious nation. That rebellious nation was Israel and Judah. And they're rebelling against God. And Isaiah's job as a prophet is to come to them and say, God's not happy with you. He doesn't like this. And here's what He's going to do. The last verse of that chapter, verse 31, talks about these self-made men that think that they can do everything right and they've got it all together. The mighty man will become tender, T-I-N-D-E-R, and his work a spark. All of his works are going to get burnt up. The mighty man's just going to be kindling. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. When we are trying to do things in our own strength, it's going to burn up. When we're trying to do it our way, we're going to fail, even if we look like we're succeeding. The work, our actions, they're just going to become kindling and become burnt in the sparks of God's wrath. And it says, no one to quench the fire. There's not going to be anybody that can put that fire out. It's interesting that you read that often in the Old Testament. If God's wrath, when it stirs up, when He's going to come and bring judgment, you can't quench His anger. You can't quench the fire of the Lord, the fire from the Lord. And yet, here we have in 1 Thessalonians the command or the exhortation, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Apparently, there is a way that we can temporarily kind of quench the Spirit, put His fire out. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And Timothy is one of those guys that Paul was working with. He was a young pastor, and Paul had trained him, and yet Timothy is needing another letter, at least the second letter that Paul's written him, probably others. Only two have made it into Scripture. 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 6, Paul's reminding, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame, rekindle this gift that is in you. God gives each believer gifts. If we choose to say, well, that's not something I want to see, and we hide it, we don't use it, we're quenching the Spirit. And the opposite of that is we're not sifting and fanning those flames so that those can burn properly. We need to be in community with other believers, demonstrating the gifts that God's placed into us. In this case, with Timothy, he's talking about an individual. Most of the time when gifts are mentioned, it's in a body, in a community setting. And so the next verse that we get to, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Prophecy, the prophetic gift, was one of the things that God had given to the church for use in the church. A lot of the gifts, almost all of them, if I really believe all of them, are meant to use with one another. A lot of us like to go and get these gifts and then it's just me and God in a closet somewhere, and you know, we can be all happy and joyful and we can flourish in our spirituality by ourselves, in our own minds. But I'm wondering what we're worshiping. Because God wants us to do this in community. It's body life. It's not something we go off and do by ourselves. A couple more things before I get away from the flame thing. Philippians. Ephesians 2. Which one should I do first? Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. And that's where the armor of the Lord is given. And one of the things that we're given is a shield of faith. In verse 16... take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So there's some things should be extinguished. There's some things that should be put out quenched, stopped the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that's with our shield of faith. So somehow that shield protects us from the fiery darts, the fiery arrows of Satan. We need to distinguish, when is fire good, when is it bad? There's balance in Scripture. We have a pastor friend, Pastor Tom in Tacoma, that said he would rather see wildfire than no fire. And that may be true, but I'd rather see controlled fire. I think that's generally, even when you look in Corinthians where Paul teaches about the gifts and how they're to be used, it's always decently and in order. There's not this wild, well, let's just let the Holy Spirit take over and burn everything up, and we'll see what happens. That there's control. But we can go too far like the Pharisees did, and we can so tightly control everything that we're quenching the Spirit in one another. We're stopping each other from the growth that could be possible rather than fanning the flames in each other's gifts. We've got to find that balance. We want controlled fire, not wildfire, but we also don't want quenched fire that's just about out. Okay? Now, if people come into a local church and they don't see any life, why would they want to come back? Okay. If we're not demonstrating life day to day when we're walking with God, why would anybody care to be anything like us? You can join the Railroad Club and the Pigeon Club and all the other clubs. You can become a volunteer firefighter that's got some positive things going on. You're meeting with people. You're spending time with people that you have common interests with. There's all of these things that we could do instead of coming to church. Okay? Honestly, church is one of the most boring places if any of this isn't true. Okay? If there isn't a God, if He didn't die for our sins, if He wasn't resurrected, if He doesn't care about us intimately, why do we waste our time coming together? Well, because there is a God, and He did come and dwell among us, and He did die for our sins, and He is resurrected and alive, and it's kind of exciting that we can walk around and allow His Spirit to live in us and through us. And we can, instead of quenching the Spirit, we can fan into flame the gifts that God's given us. And that's where body life is going to happen. Now, if other people see these Christians that are bringing life to one another and true joy, immeasurable joy, joy that doesn't make any sense, peace that passes understanding. In the midst of suffering and sorrow, we've got rejoicing. When people see that, it's like, yeah, I want part of that. Because all of us are suffering. But can we do it with joy? With Holy Spirit power, we can. Going back in the text, 1 Thessalonians, last week we talked about be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, we can rejoice. We can give thanks in the midst of all circumstances. Doesn't matter what enemy is trying to throw at us. We've got Job as an example. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should we accept good from the Lord and not evil? Whatever comes our way, we've got to know that God's got our back. He's got it covered and He's in control. And we can trust Him to turn that into good. Because He is a good God. Let's go to verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. I've already mentioned that, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to go ahead and read that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How are we going to fan into flame the gifts? Through Scripture. Through time with one another. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're thoroughly equipped by God to do God's work. And then when it's tested as to quality, it's going to survive and last. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verses 19 to 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Now, there are plenty of prophets that run around and bring their own word and their own interpretation. There's been a lot of religions started in the name of prophecy. I had a vision, I got a dream, I wrote a book, whatever. And there's a lot of false prophecy going on. So that's why we're instructed to test everything. We test it according to Scripture, because Scripture is prophecy that didn't come from somebody's imagination or their mind. It came from Spirit. It's all inspired by God's Spirit. It's God-breathed. Prophecy never had its own origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, in New Testament days, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture, so there were prophets. And much of what you read in the epistles is warning you to test according to Scripture. You look at the Bereans in Acts 17, and they went daily searching the Scriptures to see what Paul told them, to check it for quality. Was it according to Scripture or not? Was it right or wrong? The way they could tell Paul's words were from God was that it matched what was in Scripture. If I'm up here speaking and it doesn't match Scripture, then it's not from God. Call me on it. Speak up and tell me, even if you recognize it right now. And we want to make sure that what's being taught from this pulpit in this body, what's being taught on Wednesday nights, is from Scripture. If it's not scriptural, we can't trust it. We can't say, well, I had this special feeling and I had a good dream and it probably means this. So when I told you about, you know, my meditation on the three characteristics of fire and what I think it means, that's not Scripture. Don't put that with the same level of authority that Scripture has. I think sometimes an illustration can be helpful to help us understand Scripture, but test it with Scripture. Go to Scripture. Does it make sense? Is it true? If it's not true, reject it. Avoid it. If it's true, hold on to it. We hold on to what's good, and we avoid what's evil. So that takes us to verses 21 and 22 of 1 Thessalonians. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. How do we test everything? Let's look at 1 John 4. And this is the disciple that Jesus loved. He's got a whole section here about testing the spirits. Okay, we test everything. 1 John 4, verse 1, dear friends, that's the same term that Jesus uses when he's praying about us. Dear friends, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. There's a battle going on. We know who wins. We know who's greater. The one who's in you is greater than the one in the world. God is always going to be victorious over Satan. We test everything according to Scripture. We test everything according to how Holy Spirit gives us proper interpretation of Scripture. We test everything by how God gives the body proper interpretation of Scripture too. And there's been a conversation going on for centuries now, a couple thousand years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can look at that. There are some things in the conversation of history that are obviously true. There are other things that lack understanding of Scripture. We test it according to Scripture. We look at human tradition, and there's things we can learn from human tradition, but we test it according to Scripture. We always put Scripture at the front of that stage to have true understanding of what God revealed to us intentionally. He chose to show us a whole lot. We can't just kind of make up other stuff as we go along and say, well, this is just as important as what God revealed to us. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter of Philippians. Probably a very familiar passage for quite a few of you. Another one of those that I had my 6th grade students memorize. Starting in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. That kind of goes back to what we talked about last week. I will say it again, in case you didn't get it the first time. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now that's kind of antithetical to what we see in a lot of Bible-believing churches. They've got Scripture, they've got it right, they know the truth, and they're going to cram it down everybody's throat, and they're going to beat him over the head with it. That doesn't match what God says here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Well, why would we want to do that? The Lord is near. When the Lord is near, we don't have to take authority and take control. We can trust Him. We can be gentle and truthful and loving all at the same time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, again from last week, giving thanks at all times, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we just present it to God. You know, if we're really angry with somebody, we don't like what they're doing or saying, present your request to God. And then trust Him. He'll deal with it. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need our minds and our hearts guarded. And if we're in Christ Jesus, He's promising He's going to do that. This is a very, very familiar verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You realize that as you go through every day, you're meditating on something. Scripture informs us that we should meditate on good things, that we should meditate on Scripture. We all are meditating on something, though. You find your mind wandering, being anxious, worrying about something, planning, concerned. That's a form of meditation. We are continually churning things over in our minds and in our hearts. If we concentrate on what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, if we're thinking about those things, that's bringing our meditation up a level. It's bringing our meditation to where it should be, to holding on to what's good and avoiding those things that are evil. And verse 9 of Philippians 4, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever good things, true things, positive, excellent, praiseworthy things that you've seen in me or we've seen in each other, we should think about those things. We should look for the good in one another. I talked about, you know, what are those things that you want to see grow? With people that we think we're in authority over. And we go to them and we constantly berate them and put our thumb down on them and tell them what they're doing wrong. The next time we see them, they fixed that problem, but we found another problem, so we tell them what's wrong with that. We're just going to see more and more problems. Think on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Bring one another up with encouragement. If you can't find something that somebody's doing well, ask God, remember, bring your petitions to the Lord. He's going to show us what He's doing in those people's lives. And while He's at it, He might even show us what He's doing in our life. Because most of the time when we see a problem with somebody else, whoops, Most of the time it's because we've got that same problem or something worse. Lord, you have been good. We thank you, God, that you're faithful. You're faithful to all generations. You're willing to reveal yourself to us continually. Help us not to put out the Spirit's fire. Give us the wisdom on how to test everything, to hold on to the good, to avoid the evil. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to know how to honor prophecies, correct prophecy, instead of despising or showing contempt for your prophecy, God. Cause us to be people of your word and people of your family. Grow us together in your strength, in your wisdom, in your love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.